Good morning, everybody. So last week, if you were here last week, right, we did things a little bit differently. We mixed up the chairs, right? And we will do that kind of on a regular basis. I don't know what regular means. It could be 3 times a year, 4 times a year. But that was like a really sweet time of just prayer and testimony and just singing together. So, but if you remember back 2 weeks ago, we were in the first part of Mark chapter 2, and it was Jesus healing the paralytic. And we talked about how Christianity is distinct and how God offers forgiveness through Christ. We looked at there were these four kind of groups of people in that account: the crowd, the paralytic, Jesus, and then the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were embedded in that account that Mark shares with us, and how the crowd was there for the show, right? And the paralytic was there because he knew he had faith, and he knew that Jesus would heal him. Right, and Jesus is there. He had compassion. He was teaching, and he saw that paralytic, and he saw a much deeper need. Right, and that was the forgiveness of his sins. It wasn't about the physical healing. That wasn't Jesus' first concern. And then you had the scribes and the religious leaders who kind of had the right idea that only God can forgive sins, but you know they missed the fact that Jesus was calling himself God. They took issue with that. Jesus confirms that because he reads their minds. Right, he affirmed that only God can forgive sin, but he had divine power, and he proved that by actually healing their paralytic. And the crowd leaves amazed, right, but still missing pieces, right? The scribes and Pharisees missing, the crowd missing, right? But Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. And when we come to Christ, when God saves us, right, we hear those same words that he spoke to the paralytic: your sins are forgiven, right? And that's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel brings complete spiritual healing. There's nothing else that we need to do, nothing else we can do to improve our relationship with God. He's done it all, right? We talked about a little bit about legalism, right? And this idea of antinomianism, right? So this idea of like keeping the law, right? And then just this free grace idea. I started reading a book this week and that speaks to this. So we'll speak a little bit more about this. Because really what the book is arguing is that legalism and antinomianism aren't really opposed to each other. They're really, really close to one another. And they're missing grace. They're missing the gospel. So, well, you'll hear more about that coming up. But we talked about then, finally, like our determination to follow Jesus. Like, how determined are we? We look at the man who was paralyzed and his friends who helped him. There's a determination there. Do we have that same determination when we look to follow Christ? Well, this morning we're going to be in verses 13 to 22 of Mark chapter 2. This is Jesus calling Levi, who will end up being Matthew. He'll get his name changed. And then there's this question about fasting. And there's two key points. Okay? There's two key points. So it's not a three-point sermon. Okay? It's a two-point sermon. All right? Number one, right? Jesus came to reach sinners. Okay? Second point is Jesus came to remove ritual. Okay, so this is kind of where we're going to land here this morning. Again, Jesus came to reach sinners, and Jesus came to remove ritual. Right? And we know that things are changing now, right? We've seen this in the first part of Mark so far, right? The kingdom of God is at hand. You need to repent and believe the gospel. Jesus has authority to call people to follow him. He's got authority in his teaching. He has authority to cast out demons, authority to heal. Last week, he's got the authority to forgive sins. And so this whole, all the Jewish people, right, like their world view was being completely turned around inside out and upside down. And things were being shaken up. And the religious leaders saw it, right, but they missed it. Right? And the people were there just to kind of see the show, right? But things were being challenged. Jesus was pushing in on people's lives and what they knew, right? And so we're going to see that even again now this morning, because there's another account here, of two more accounts of Jesus interacting with the scribes and with the Pharisees. We saw it last week, right? And so there's two more times here that Mark's going to show us, right, this encounter with Jesus and that Jesus has with the religious leaders. Let me read for us this morning, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22, and then I will pray, and then we will have some fun. Jesus calls Levi, verse 13. He went out again beside the sea,
And all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to them, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skin, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But the new wine is for fresh wineskins." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that is in these pages, on these pages. Lord, I'm thankful that it is from you. It is divinely inspired. Right, so we can trust it. We know that it's absolute truth. It's inerrant, Lord. So I pray that your word would do that work in our lives. Lord, as we hear what your word has to say, Lord, that we wouldn't hear my words, my thoughts, my ideas. We would hear your word speak into our hearts, Lord. And that would change us. Lord, that we would know you better. We would love you more because of our time here this morning. I pray so in your name. Amen. So verses 13 to 17. Okay, this is Jesus coming to reach sinners. And what we have, right, is Jesus, right, gets up and he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. We don't know how much time has passed. Right, again, it's just kind of this quick, rapid-paced idea that Mark gives us here. But all we know is that he's away, walking beside the sea. Maybe he was looking for time away with the Father. Right, a lot's been happening. Okay, we can learn from that. Right, if nothing else, right, it's always good to get away and spend time with your Heavenly Father. Right, and Jesus does that. He models that for us in his life. Right, perhaps Jesus was frustrated or maybe discouraged. Right, the religious leaders, right, they missed the point. Right, so maybe he's a little bit, he's human. Right, so he can be frustrated, he can be discouraged. We'll read that right in the weeks ahead. Right, and it's easy to bash the religious leaders, right? Because, hey, you look at their life and, like, they had the knowledge about Jewish law and tradition. They were serious about upholding the law, right? And doing what was required of them by God. They took sin seriously. They knew about the coming Messiah, right? But they were missing the point. They were missing this big picture, right? Maybe Jesus is frustrated and discouraged with the crowds, all right, that we're following him because they're just there for the show. We don't know why, but we know that he's walking right by the sea, and yet what happens? The crowd continues to come to him. This is where we pick up the story. Right, and he's walking along one of these main roads in Capernaum. Okay, and he sees Levi, okay, who will be Matthew, right? And he's sitting at a tax booth, and all he says to him is like two words, right? "Follow me." Right, and what does Matthew do? He drops what he's doing and he follows. Okay, this is a huge turning point in the life of Matthew. Okay, he's a tax collector. He is a employee of the Roman government. Right, so he leaves his post. Right, he quits. Right, he's not going to be reinstated. Right, he's done. Okay, now we looked at, right, Simon and Andrew and James and John, right, the first disciples that Jesus calls, right, and they left family, they left the comfort of what they knew, right, the family business, okay, they were successful, okay, but, right, I think it'd be a little bit easier to maybe
swallow your words and eat some crumb and go back to the family business, mm-hmm. right? Than to realize that you've completely lost a really, really good livelihood, right, with the Roman government. So he's throwing everything away, right? People who saw this and watched this, okay, and maybe Simon, Andrew, James, and John were with Jesus, and they say, wow, this guy just gave up all this money, security, comforts, right? He made a wholesale change in his life, and he's decided to leave that old life behind and follow Christ. And what's he do? Well, we read, right, that he throws a party, right? And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Okay, so Matthew celebrates, throws a party, Jesus is there, tax collectors and sinners are there, and he prepares this feast, right? And he invites these people to come to this feast, okay? So Matthew, right then and there, like, Matthew had to have money, right? He had to have money, right? He had to be very influential, right? To say, hey, I'm throwing a party, people are just going to show up at your door, right? He must have been, well, there's something about him, right? That he must have been well-liked. Okay, maybe he's a little bit charismatic, had a great, kind of a type A personality. We don't know, but all we know is he said, hey, I'm throwing a party, there's going to be a feast, and the people are coming to his house in droves, and they're sitting in this large room, and they're talking, and they're eating, and they're laughing, and they're having a really, really good time. And so anyone who's walking by and hearing this says, hey, I want to be in that house. Right? Enter, right, the scribes and Pharisees. Okay? So they're there, right? When they saw, okay, what Jesus was doing, okay, they got some questions now, okay? And perhaps they're walking down the street, right, in Capernaum, talking about what happened with the paralytic, right? Maybe they're wrestling with that. Okay, maybe they're thinking, they're hearing stories about this Jesus guy just had a conversation with Levi, who's a tax collector, and we can't believe he actually, in public, had a conversation with him and told him, asked him to follow him, and this guy did just that. Maybe they're there to eavesdrop and crash the party to get more ammunition. We don't know, but all we know is that they stop, right, and they question, right, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? They're shaken. Bad enough they talk to him. Right, bad enough that, like, he healed a paralytic. Okay, supposedly this guy's casting out demons. Right, but now he's, like, eating, right, and sitting with tax collectors and sinners. This is a big deal. Okay, because to be a tax collector was to be hated and despised. Okay, nobody likes paying taxes. Right, April is a tough month. Right?
Amen.
April's a tough month. Right. Just making sure we're all on the same page, right? All right, we don't like doing it. It was the same in Jesus' day. Right? It was the same exact thing, okay? So to be a tax collector, like, just a little glimpse into the Roman tax system, it was a foreign type system. What I mean by that is each district in the Roman Empire, okay, was assessed a fixed tax figure. Okay, so each district, so they knew, the Roman government knew, hey, District A is going to give us this much, District B, this much, District C, this much. Okay, and so the right to collect those taxes for the government was sold to the highest bidder, i.e. Levi. Okay, so he won the bid for this district. Okay, and he got to keep anything he collected above that fixed figure. Okay, so the Roman government says, okay, Levi, you're in District A. The tax amount is, I don't know, $2 million. Okay, and Levi collects $2.2 million. He pockets the money. Okay, so there might be maybe an opportunity for, like, some corruption.
Maybe.
Right. Extortion, blackmail, I don't know.
Right? So taxes are broken up into two categories. There's stated taxes and there are duties. Okay? Stated taxes is like it was 1% of your annual income. Okay? Then you had to pay ground tax, which was like a tenth of the grain or a fifth of your wine. All right, in Capernaum, right, it probably would have been fish because of the fishing industry. So they're taking off the top, okay? The government's taking off a percentage off the top. All right, there's poll tax, okay? Men ages 14 to 65 had to pay. Women ages 12 to 65 had to pay this poll tax, okay? Which was basically a tax because you were alive, right? Hey, you're breathing. Pay me. That kind of idea. And then there were duties, okay, the duty side of this, right, and those taxes, right, that was completely at the discretion of the man who's sitting at the booth collecting taxes, okay, so he could have you pay a toll for walking down the road, for using the road, right, the Roman highway system, right, you're in Capernaum, fishing's a big deal, okay, we're going to take a tenth of your income from fishing, what you make on fishing. Oh, and by the way, there's a tax for you to dock your boat. That kind of idea, right? Import, export fees. Oh, you're shipping, you're sending your fish over. Oh, really? Well, we need a percentage of that as well. Right? So you can see how this, right, could work. Right? Oh, your cart has two, we're going to tax you for the wheels that are on your cart. Like, this is the way it was completely at the discretion of the tax collector. So, like, it's corrupt, right? You know it's going to be corrupt. When Faith and I, or actually our family, was on sabbatical a few years ago, we went to Alaska. And we went to this town, and we went to this area. It was McCarthy. It's out in the middle of nowhere, which, I mean, a lot of Alaska is in the middle of nowhere, but it was out in the middle of nowhere, okay? And there was this huge river that separated the road from, like, this town of McCarthy, and there's this old copper mine called the Kennecott Copper Mine. And so we were there, and the people told us, hey, you need to go there, but whatever you do, don't take the bridge into town. Park, and they have a little kind of rickety footbridge, take the footbridge. I'm like, okay. And the reason being is because the people who run the town, they'll let you take the bridge over to town for like $5, okay? But you gotta get out. And so the toll to come back across is completely at the discretion of the town, huh? Right? Same kind of idea, right? Same kind of idea, right? This is where, so the Jews, okay, so get back to our story. So the Pharisees and the scribes are saying, okay, there's this guy, Levi, who's a Jewish man who's pillaging us. He's working for the Roman government, and he's taking money from his own people. So you can see why, right, these tax collectors, right, were so despised and so hated. So how on earth can Jesus dare to sit at a table with him and share a meal and to talk and to laugh? And Jesus overhears this conversation, right? He says these words, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. So the Pharisees could not bring themselves to associate with tax collectors and sinners, but yet this man, Jesus, did repeatedly. And so he gives this analogy of being a physician, right? A physician doesn't seek the healthy because that makes absolutely no sense. Right? He came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And what the scribes and Pharisees failed to realize is that although they saw themselves as righteous, they were indeed sinners. As though they saw themselves as healthy, they were indeed sick. And so what's Jesus telling them? I came to reach sinners. Right? And we can trace this all the way back to Genesis. Ever since man was created, God has been pursuing mankind. We are created to have a relationship with God. Sin enters the world. I mean, Jesus, God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the garden. And there's a relationship there. Genesis 3, sin enters the world. There's separation from
God. And so that relationship of God with mankind is fractured and damaged. And no matter how hard we try, we cannot fix that issue. Our best is never good enough. We always are going to fall short. But yet, even still, God is pursuing us. To the point where he sends his one and only Son to pay the ultimate price for our sin, to take the wrath that we deserve, right, to restore that relationship with God. And so Jesus came to reach sinners. He came to reach tax collectors. He came to reach me. He came to reach you. That's who he is. Right? And the religious leaders knew the prophecy. Right? They're very well learned, okay? But they missed it, right? They completely missed it. What was their plan, right? When it came to sinners and tax collectors, what was the religious leaders, what was their plan? They didn't have one. Okay, or they did, and it was separation. Right, we'll separate. We don't talk to them. We don't eat with them. We don't interact with them. Right, we don't do that. They saw themselves as elite. They're not going to talk to Gentiles. They're not going to talk to tax collectors. They're not going to talk to sinners. They're not going to talk to the unclean. They're not going to be seen with them. Okay, let alone be near them. Let alone, how dare he sit at a table and eat with them? They missed the points. And Jesus tries to change their thinking that, hey, I came for everyone, but they miss it. Right? Jesus meets people where they are. He doesn't isolate himself, right, from the needy world. He engages. Right? He's willing to stop and talk to a tax collector on the road when everyone sees and everyone hates the tax, despises these tax collectors. Right? He's trying to show the religious leaders, like, hey, you can associate with people from all walks of life. It's okay. Right? He's willing to be seen with people. Right? So in God's eyes, everyone has value. Right? So he's challenging, right, the thinking of the people. Things have changed. I have authority. I can heal. I can cast out demons. I can forgive sins. I can interact. Like, things have completely changed. Right? The worldview is changing. Get involved in people's lives. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for God, for good works, right, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. We have work to do, and part of the work we have to do is engaging with people. Okay, Jesus knew, right? Jesus knew Levi. Right? And I think, like, Jesus looked at Levi, right, and said, maybe. Okay? Again, right? You know what? This man, he's a good man. Right? Maybe he wasn't as corrupt as the other tax collectors were. We don't know. But Jesus can look at him and say, you know what? This man, Levi, has access to people, right, outside the synagogue, from a completely different sphere of life, and he's one of my disciples, and all of a sudden, I have access to those people. And how do you have access to those people? He's sitting in Matthew's house, eating a meal, laughing, and talking with them. Mm. Right? So we don't have to go. We don't have to go out of our way. Right? God brings people to us. They're all around us. Okay, we're called to be in the world, not of the world. Okay? But the question is, right, as I was preparing this, like, how often am I like the religious leaders of Jesus' day? Okay, not philosophically, okay, but practically. Okay, what I mean by that is, how often do I try to arrange and order my life, right, so I only interact with certain people? Right, I walk up and down these streets, and there's it's getting busier, and I love it. There's more people out, right? But how often do I order and arrange my life where I limit who I talk to, I limit who I see, I can sneak down to the post office and sneak back, and no one even really knows I was there?
right? Because if we're not careful, right, we can do that, right? And it happens like suddenly. I don't sit and think out like, okay, if I do this, then I won't see so and so, right? But it kind of just becomes a very subtle way of life, right? So we need to be very careful, right? How we order our lives, recognizing that we are called to engage. We are called to engage people where they are. I have had great conversations in this past week and a half, okay, with Rob Jones across the street at the Wood Alchemy place, okay, and with our neighbor, Aileen, I believe her name is, okay. Even this morning, I'm talking to her, right, and it's just those things, like, I could have very easily kind of, like, put my head down and, like, slip into the building. It's Sunday morning. Right, how do we order our lives? You need to be careful. Verses 18 to 22. Right, the story continues now, right? And there's this discussion between the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist. Okay, and their concern was the fact that Jesus and his disciples were eating while they, right, both groups, the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist, were fasting. Again, it doesn't make this guy's really stirring pot. Right, now, perhaps the Pharisees, right, were a little bit gun-shy at this point. Right? Okay, so we confronted him on the whole forgiving sins thing, and he kind of put us in our place. And we just kind of asked about tax collectors and sinners, and he kind of put us in our place. So now we've got this issue with fasting. Are we really going to bring this up? Hey, the disciples of John the Baptist have the same question. So maybe there's like kind of like, okay, we'll join with them and we'll ask the question, right? Maybe they're like thinking that way. Maybe we can use them to help push this issue. And the issue is answered by Jesus, right, with three kind of parables, right? The wedding feast and the bridegroom, right? Sewing a new piece of cloth on old garments and then putting new wine into old wine skins. And so he's talking, right? He's going to speak into, like, the very practical nature of their lives, right? So he's not going to talk, like, up here. He's going to come right down at their level and say, okay, let's talk about these three things, okay? The wedding feast of the bridegroom. Okay, it was Jewish custom, right, that there wasn't a honeymoon period. Right, there was no honeymoon, I should say. There wasn't this, like, go, right, to the Caribbean for a week, okay? But what they would do is that they would have, the bridegroom, they had this close group of friends and family to wait on them for a week. Serve them, treat them like royalty, right? So it would have been a huge, huge insult, right, for anyone associated with the wedding party, right, with the families, all right, to fast during that time. It's a time of celebration. Right, there eventually would be a law, right, on the books that would forbid fasting during that time because of it would decrease the joy of the family. So he answers this question, right? Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples not fast? Well, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Right? No. Right? That doesn't make any sense. Right? No. As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Right? So it's like, so you see, like, he's pushing in, right, to them. He's saying, right, that things have changed. Right? Nobody wants a somber, depressed person walking around fasting when there's this party going on. Right? Doesn't make any sense, right? You can't be, right, in that setting with the wedding party and possibly think that you're going to fast. Right, he gives a veiled reference to his crucifixion in verse 20. Right, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Okay, so he slips that in right there. Okay, because there's going to be a time when mourning will be fitting. Right? It will be appropriate. That's not a permanent state. Right? There's joy. Right? There will be joy at the resurrection. Right? Things will be transformed. Grief and sorrow will be turned into joy. And then he talks about cloth. Right? No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. Okay, I grew up wearing tough skin jeans. I dated myself, right? My mom, right, and I was middle son, so I got hand-me-downs, okay? My mom wouldn't sew, right, but we got these, I don't know where she found them,
iron,
but they were like these huge, like iron-on patches, right, on these pants, right? But lo and behold, like, it would tear, right? It wasn't a permanent fix, right? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You don't do that. It's not going to work. Same thing with wineskins. You're not going to put new wine into old wineskins, because as it starts to ferment, right, the wineskin needs to expand, and the wineskin is going to burst. Right, so the point is clear with these three, right, that Jesus is like incompatible with the old way of thinking and the old way of doing life. Right, he didn't come to patch up the old system. Right, it's not going to work. Right, he's going to reform the system. Right, he's going to transform the system. Right, but there can't be any like concession, any accommodation or any compromise to this old system. Right, and he says this right in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Right, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Right? It's different now. It's different. Right? You can turn to Hebrews chapter 8. And the writer of Hebrews says something very similar, if not, I think, more direct. He says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away, i.e., it's not compatible. Right? Jesus is bringing something completely new and completely different, and it's just about him. Right? It's not about fasting. Right? It's not about that. Right? So he's illustrating like two things, I think, here, right? Like, things have changed. So, okay, Pharisees, scribes, right? You can, right? The old way of doing things was what? Well, you isolate yourself from people. You don't talk to certain people. No, you do talk to people now. That's so it's new. It's a difference. Right? You can't fast. Right? This fasting idea, this practice of fasting, like it doesn't work. Right? You can't fast when the bridegroom is here. You don't put new wine into old wineskins. You don't put a new patch a patch on fabric, and it's going to rip, it's going to tear. Like, things are different now. So Jesus came to remove ritual. Okay? How you interact with people, okay, how you do life, things change. Now, I need to be careful, right, because there is nothing wrong or unbiblical about fasting. All right, so I don't want you to hear that Jesus is condemning fasting. All right, he's showing that things have changed. Okay, things have changed. All right, so if we step back into Jesus' day, this is what we know. All right, is that people would fast, all right, because they were fearful of demons. Okay, spiritual oppression. Okay, and we've already seen, right? Well, Jesus has the authority to cast out demons. It's changed. Right, they would try this act of fasting, this act of self-denial, to try to like impress God, or to try to put God in their favor. If I do this, then God will bless me because I'm doing this. right? Self-serving, self-promoting, right? They would walk around, right, with ashes on their face. They'd wear torn and tattered clothing. They'd have a sourpuss look on their face, right? You knew when somebody was fasting, right? He's saying, no. That's done. Like you don't. It's done. Right, he's making it abundantly clear that you don't need to do that to earn favor with God or to try to manipulate God. Okay, it's not going to forgive sins. Right, it's not going to give you more grace and more mercy. Right, repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. Things are different. I have authority that nobody else has. I can release people from their sin. I can forgive sin. I can cast out demons. I can heal. I teach with authority. It's completely different now. When you think about the patching of the clothing, right, and of the right old wine or new wine into old wineskins. Right, and what happens, right, is this idea of double loss, right? You like with the wineskins, right? You put the new wine into old wineskins, right, and you hang it up, right? The wine's going to ferment, it's going to expand, and the wineskin's going to burst. So you lose the wineskin and you lose the wine because it's going to be all over the ground. So it's a double loss. It's incompatible. It's useless. It's different now. Jesus is ushering in something different. He's removing this idea of ritual and tradition and this way of life that they've known for generations and generations and generations. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. Okay, Jesus has just healed, right, a blind man on the Sabbath. All right, the Jews are upset. They want to kill Jesus now even more than they wanted to before he healed this man. All right, it wasn't just because he healed them. He healed this man. Right? It's because Jesus was calling God his Father and making himself equal to God. Right? So he takes an opportunity to provide some teaching for them, right, to try to correct their thinking. Right? And he says these words, right, about his authority, and he rebukes them in this way, verses 39 and 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse. Whoops. Sorry. Let me try again. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Okay, so you're trying to do all these things, right? But I'm right in front of you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? And he's pushing into like you're in God's word. Right? You're searching and looking, but I'm right here in front of you. Right? Fasting's a part of a greater truth. Right? A new life in Christ can't be confined by old practices. It's about a relationship now with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's different. And he's pushing into this ritual idea. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You're not going to find it any other place. Search scripture. Fast. Right? Don't interact with certain people. You're not going to find what you're looking for. I am what you are looking for. Right? So to live for Christ means that we are going to be stretched. Right? We are going to be stretched. God wants to use us. God wants to see us grow. He wants to challenge us. He wants to stretch us. Okay? But it's completely new. Okay? Completely new. Right? Because what God has done in our hearts, right, is this heart of stones become a heart of flesh. It's completely different. It's a complete different transformation. Right, so your life is going to, should reflect that. So are we missing the point? Right?
Do I miss the points? Right? Do I arrange my life to avoid certain people? Yeah. Right? God convicted me of that this week. Right? Do I attempt to do things, or do I do things in an attempt to earn favor with God? Probably, right? If we're honest. Right? There's times when I don't experience growth, and my spiritual life is stagnant. Right? I'm not experiencing Christ the way he intends me to. Right? And it's never an issue with him. Right? It's with me. Right, it's with my hearts. Right, so here's some application. Right, and application is simply, we want to talk about three relationships. Okay, and like evaluating those relationships. Okay, number one, okay, is with God. Okay, your most important relationship. Okay, all right. Do you hold on to things? Do I hold on to things? Right, in an attempt to earn favor with God. Am I doing things just out of like duty and not delight and not joy and being joyful in what God has called me to do? Right, that old, I like that white knuckle discipline versus grace driven efforts, right? That idea. Right? Like your worship life, okay, and your entire life, right, is an act of worship. Okay? Everything you do. Right, whether you eat or drink, no matter what you do, do all to the glory of God. So your entire life is an act of worship. Right? So, but think like church, right? Think like, okay, singing. Right? Am I singing because I'm joyful? Am I singing because I realize what God has done for me through his son? And I'm thanking, is that why I'm singing? Or I'm singing because, well, no, now we sing hymn number two. Okay? Communion. Right? It's one of my biggest like kind of like concerns is that we can do communion every week, but man, we can get in. It's a ritual, and this is what we do now. Pastor Phil's done talking to us and speaking to us, and we're going to sing a song, and then we take communion. But do we sit and understand what it represents? Giving. I think Brett mentioned that already this morning, right? Are you giving joyfully? Are you like, okay, you got to give, right? Right? God desires like a real vibrant relationship with you. Right? To the extent that he sent his son to die for you. Right? So how is your relationship with God's? Second relationship is with the church. Okay, look around this room. There's some people missing, there's some faces missing, right? But there's 35-ish one another's in Scripture, how we're supposed to interact, engage with one another, love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. There's a whole list of them, right? We have gospel growth communities, right? Are you part of that, right? Engaging with one another, right? Are you willing to kind of put yourself out there? Okay, that's what we're asking you to do, right? But understand that, like, you want to know what? None of us are going to be surprised, right? When people start saying, "Hey, you know, I'm battling this." Yeah, I hear you. How can I pray for you? How can I help you? Right? There's that one another and coming alongside one another, doing life together, coming alongside those who are hurting, coming rejoicing with those who rejoice. Right? There's a strategy that we have here, okay, at TBC, okay, and it's all B words, okay. So I want to walk through this. So you know this, and you'll see it at some point, somehow, some way. I'm not sure how, but you'll see this. Okay, like physically in your hands, see this. Right? There's four things that we do. Okay, there's this 4-point strategy. Number one, belong. Okay, what we want to do here, right? We want this gathering of people, right, to be a place where you feel like, where we feel like we belong. Right, there's a family atmosphere, there's a family dynamic here, and you just feel like, hey man, I belong here, and I'm comfortable here, and that's what we want. So we want people to feel like they can belong. Number two, we want them to believe, right? Believe in the gospel, believe what God's word says is true. Okay, come to belief, right? Right? Amen. Come to believe, but like growing in your walk and believing more and more what God's word has to say. Number three, we want you to become a disciple. We want you to become somebody who is investing in somebody else, and someone's investing back in you. Right? And that's there's the GGC thing again, right? But there's that becoming sense. And then the last word is be. Right? And just like think about what's that new word we're going to be. Be what? We're going to be on mission in the community. Right? We're going to be about missions. We're going to be about like serving. We're going to be about like just like you want to be. Belong, believe, become, and be. Okay? This church, right? By God's grace, like that's the only way we can accomplish those four things. By God's grace, we want to be a church that loves one another, that loves people, that supports people, that's there for people, that's going to pray with people and rejoice with people. That's what we want to do. So how's your relationship with the church? Okay, with one another. Right? And then number three is the community. Right? And again, like, do you purposefully order your life to avoid people? Right? Perhaps you do. Right? But how's your testimony in the community? Right? When people see you, well, what do they think? Right? What are they saying? Right? Are you investing in the community? Are you serving your community? Do you have compassion for this community, for your community? Like, God has you here. Right? Like you have you're like Levites. Okay? You have people in your walks of life, right, that I don't have, that other people in this room don't have, that you have access to for the gospel. Right? So think through, okay, so okay, yeah, I attend church here, but who's in my sphere? Right? Because God's going to use those things. So I'm gonna pray for us. I'm gonna pray that God, right, kind of takes what we know, right? Takes our ritual, takes our prejudices, the things that are familiar and comfortable, right? And I'm going to ask him to renew those, right? And to change those for us. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you for sending your son to reconcile us back to you. Lord, and that should change the way that we live, this heart of stone that we had, you've changed it into a heart of flesh. There's life, there's vitality, there's purpose, and there's meaning. Lord, we are so quick, right, to go back to what we quote unquote know, right, to what we always do, these traditions, right? We have prejudices that we need to work with, the things that are familiar, like all these things. But I pray, right, that you renew those. Well, that we see them, right, and we repent of them. But because we know that you're going to push us, right? We're like new wineskins, right, with new wine, and we're going to expand, and you're going to push and stretch us. Well, so I pray you would help us to eliminate these weak spots, right, in our lives, these areas of sin in our life, and do that work for your glory and for your kingdom. I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.